Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. My name is Simon. I am the son of Jonah. You might also know me by my name Peter up there on the screen. I'm from a little village called Bethsaida on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And I'm a fisherman by trade. But the main thing that you need to know about me is that I've been saved by Jesus of Nazareth. And I've been commissioned by Jesus of Nazareth to be one of his special messengers that he sent out into the world to declare his gospel message. And so I've come all the way to Rantoul, Illinois today, to your church, to talk to you about how he's changed my life and how he can also change your life if you let him. I'll never forget the day that I met Jesus. My little brother, Andrew, had been a disciple of John the Baptist out in the wilderness for a while. And one day, Andrew came in to me, and he was all excited like little brothers can be. And he said, "We have found the Messiah. We found him." You can read about this in John's book in what you guys call chapter 1. Anyway, so Andrew came and he told me about finding the Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one. And of course, we Jews have been looking forward to seeing the Messiah for so many, many years. But the likelihood of my little brother finding the Messiah was, you know, not that great. But I went with him anyway to go meet this guy. And I will never forget when I came to Jesus, he looked at me like he knew exactly who I was. And he said to me, "You're Simon, but now you're going to be called Peter," which means rock. Well, that's kind of unusual. It's not every day that you meet somebody and they give you a new name right there on the spot. But I rolled with it because that's what you do, people in your life. But I noticed after that day, Jesus did all kinds of unusual things that I'd never seen anybody do before, said so many things I'd never heard anyone say before. For example, and Mark talks about this in his writings, Jesus, on one day, he came to Capernaum, where I was living, and he cast a demon out of a man inside of the synagogue while he was teaching. And then later that day, he came to my house where my mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and he healed her. And then that night, the whole village of Capernaum came to our door with all kinds of diseases and demon possessions, and he healed everybody who came. It was amazing. But there was one particular day where Jesus did something that broke my will and caused me to follow him, and I've been doing that for the rest of my life. One day, Luke talks about this. We were on the seacoast, and we had gone fishing. More on that in a second. We had gone fishing the night before, and we fishermen were just sitting there taking care of our nets, and Jesus was about to teach all of these different people that had come to him on the shore, and Jesus got into my boat, and he asked me, "Can you put off into the water a little bit so that I can teach these people?" Sure. So we did that. And then after Jesus was done teaching, he looked at me and he said, "You know, I think you should go fishing again." Well, the night before was a disaster with fishing. I'm a professional fisherman. Fishing is my job. And yet that night, I had caught nothing all night. I mean, not even a minnow. It was ridiculous. I went to all of my favorite spots. Nothing was coming into the nets. But here's this carpenter who's looking at me, the fisherman, saying, "You should try it again." I'd seen too many things to say no. And so I said, "Lord, at your word, I will let down the nets." And sure enough, just a short time afterwards, the nets started filling up and filling up. And it got to be so much that I had to call over my fishing partners, the sons of Zebedee, to come over and help me with the nets because they were beginning to break. The boats were starting to look like that picture right up there on the screen. There was so much fish. I was completely overwhelmed. at the goodness and mercy of this person. So I fell at his feet, and I said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. And something amazing happened in that moment. Jesus did not leave me. I mean, he was in a boat, but he did not demand to go to shore and leave my presence. And instead, what he did was he looked at me and he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men instead of fish. And so I decided to leave everything to follow this man. And I became one of his closest disciples. Jesus called many people to himself, but I became, amongst all of the 12 apostles that he sent out, I became one of his three inner circle friends, along with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he took us places where he did not take some of the other guys. For example, we went up on a mountain, and we saw Jesus transform into this radiant white, a white that no bleach on earth could produce. And we saw Elijah and Moses appear by his side. And I said some foolish things up there that I regret. But I heard God's voice speak from the heavens. And God said, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. One time Jesus took the three of us into a house where a little girl had just died. And he told all the mourners who were already there to get out of the room. He took the parents in. And we watched as Jesus went over to the bed where her body was. And we watched as he gently took her back from death. Just as easily as you might shake somebody who's been taking a nap. Wake her up. Well, there's one time, after 3 years had gone by, where he took the three of us to a garden. This was a garden outside of Jerusalem, a garden that Jesus liked to go to. And so we've been there many times, but this particular night it was different. And I knew it was different because earlier that night we had all taken the Passover meal together, as we do as Jews. And during that meal, Jesus looked around the room and he said, I am not going to eat this meal with you again until the day when it is all made new in my Father's kingdom. And he looked around the room and he said, you know what? One of you guys is going to betray me. I was shocked. Most of the room was shocked. We had no idea what he's talking about. So I knew that this night was different. And so we ate the meal, we went out to the garden, and Jesus wanted to pray, and so he told us to watch for him. He went about a stone's throw away from where we were, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he kept coming back to us. 3 times he came back to us, and each time, I'm sorry to say, we were sleeping. We were so burdened by sorrow, we were so tired. We couldn't stay awake from him, even though we should have. The last time that Jesus came back, he said, okay, it's time. The betrayer has come. And we look over, and we see torches, and we see soldiers, and we see Judas. And Judas comes over, and he calls our Lord Rabbi, and he kisses him, and we quickly realize what is going on. And we are even more shocked to discover that Jesus has no intention of slipping away as he has before in the past. He has no intention of fighting this at all. And so I happened to have a sword with me at the time. Not really at Jesus' encouragement, but I told him, hey, how about this sword? Is that it? And Jesus said, fine. And so I had that with me in the garden, and I drew the sword. And I started trying to hack off heads, but I'm a fisherman, so I have poor aim. So I didn't hack off anybody's head. The best I could do was slice off the ear of one of the servants of the chief priest. His name was Malchus. And I watched Jesus turn and pick up the ear from the ground and put it back on the poor guy's head and heal him, and then look over at me and say, this is not a time for swords. Put that thing away. So to my utter bewilderment, Jesus was led away under arrest, and I followed at a distance. And now I've got to tell you about what happened at the trial. This is really hard for me to relive, but you've got to understand how merciful Jesus is to me. I was outside of Caiaphas' house in his courtyard. Caiaphas was our high priest at the time. And Jesus was inside on trial for his life. And from where I was, I could directly look into the room and see Jesus. And while his trial was happening, some things were happening to me outside of that room. One of the little servant girls who was there in the courtyard, she came up to me and she said, you know, I think that you're with Jesus of Nazareth, aren't you? And I denied it. I said, no way. I'm not with him. I don't know who you're talking about. But then as I was going out and I was about at the entrance of the courtyard, another servant girl came to me and she said the same thing. You're with Jesus of Nazareth. And then I began to deny it with an oath. And then a third time, one of the bystanders said to me, look, your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. And that's when I really lost it. And I began to invoke a curse on myself. And I swore up and down that I had no idea who that man in that room was. No connection to him at all. And that's when Jesus turned and he looked directly at me from where he was in the room. And I knew that he knew exactly what I had done, and I knew what I had done. Especially since earlier, prior to this time, he told me that this would happen. That before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will do it, Peter. And I said, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. But I had. In his hour of greatest need, I abandoned him. And so I ran out of that courtyard as fast as I could, and I found a place to cry my eyes out. Meanwhile, Jesus is going to his death. And he did go to his death. The Jews condemned him themselves. They handed him over to the Romans, and they manipulated Pilate so that he ended up on a cross. The worst possible death that you could die at that time. That was the darkest day, darkest night of my life. But that wasn't the end of my story. And it wasn't the end of Jesus' story, because on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, such as we have here, the tomb was found empty by Mary Magdalene as she came to the place where she had seen him be buried, and the tomb was already there, and everything was empty. And so she came to us, and she said, they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him, where they put him. And so John and I, we took off running for the tomb. And John is, I will admit, John's a little bit more athletic than I am. And so John got to the tomb before I did. Except John didn't actually go inside. He just kind of stood there at the entrance looking in. But when I got there, finally, I went into that tomb because that's the kind of person I am, right? And I saw all the linen cloths without a body attached to them. And I saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' face neatly folded up and laid to the side. I had no idea what this all meant, even though Jesus had told me before we got to Jerusalem three different times that he was going to die, that he was going to raise from the dead, and that he was going to meet us in Galilee after this was all over. I still couldn't process all this until that very night I saw Jesus alive. We were all in a locked room, and he showed up in the locked room and said, "Hey, I really have raised from the dead." That changed everything for my life and the lives of all of my fellow disciples of Jesus. We had hope again, because Jesus had done what he said that he was going to do. And so he said he was going to meet us up in Galilee, and so we headed up back north to Galilee, back to where we come from, a lot of us. And one day I was looking over at the guys, and I said, "You know, I want to go fishing today." So we did. We fished, and we fished all night, and we couldn't catch anything. Does that sound familiar? And so in the morning, we saw in the distance on the shore this random guy. We couldn't tell exactly who he was, but he was yelling out at the shore, "Hey, do you have any fish?" "No, we don't have any fish." And so we hear him yell out, "Well, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and then you'll have some." Well, that's strange. We decided to do that anyway, though, and sure enough, he got a whole net of fish. And it was John who figured out first who that person was. So John's a little bit faster in a foot race. Sometimes he's a little bit faster in picking things up than I am. He said, "It's the Lord." And so I grabbed my shirt, I put it on, I jumped in the water, and I swam as fast as I could to Jesus, and I left all the other guys in the boat with all the fish. I'm sure they really appreciated that. By the way, it was 153 fish that we snagged. And so we had breakfast with Jesus on the coast there at the Sea of Galilee. And after breakfast, Jesus had a really difficult conversation with me. Because he looked over at me and he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" I said, "Yeah, Lord, I love you." He asked me that question three times. Remember, I had denied him three times. And I got more and more embarrassed and more sorrowful. But what he kept saying to me when I said, "Yes, I love you," is, "Then you need to feed my sheep. You need to spend your life taking care of my people if you love me." And so that's what I've been trying to do with the rest of my life. During that conversation, I looked over at John, and I said, "Lord, what's going to happen to this guy over here? What are you going to do with him?" And Jesus basically said to me, "That's none of your business what other followers do. You follow me." I've messed up plenty of times since that conversation. I got up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people and preached a sermon in which so many people came to the Lord and were baptized. And I said during that lesson that the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. And when I said that, I didn't even realize that you Gentile people, that God wanted you as part of the family. But even after baptizing Cornelius, the first Gentile to convert to Jesus, there came a moment where I was sitting with some Gentile brothers, and because of some peer pressure, I got up from the table and I abandoned them, and Paul had to set me straight, and I'm glad he did. So I've messed up, but the mercy of Jesus keeps making me useful and forgiving me of my sins, changing my life. And so I'm here not as a perfect man, but as someone saved by grace, and someone here to give you my eyewitness testimony that you too can be saved by this man like I was. And what I'd like to do now is I'd like you to open up these books that you have, that we would have loved to have had in the first century, by the way. I want you to go to my second letter. I want you to go to my second letter in what you guys call chapter 1. And I'd like to read this first chapter with you. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you make the story of Jesus your own story, amazing things can happen to you and through you, like it did in my life. So at the end of what I say there in chapter 1, all of these things that I'm speaking about, I was there for, I saw, these are firsthand accounts. And if this story penetrates your heart, then the first part of what we read there will happen in your life, that you will begin to become a different person, that this virtue and this knowledge, control and this godliness and this brotherly affection will increase in your heart if you come to know Jesus of Nazareth. I invite you to do that, to take Him into your heart so that He can do what He's done, not just with me, but with so many other people who've called on His name. Let's be thinking about this as together we stand and we sing the invitation song.